If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Job this morning. We've been talking about lessons from the book of Job. And in Job chapter 32 is where we're going to launch this morning. In Job chapter 32, and in verse 1, we find, if you will, kind of another segment of the book where it moves away from the debate back and forth between Job and his three friends. And it moves to Elihu, who is another friend that is there, and his input in the situation. And then it moves to God, specifically saying some things. But in Job chapter 32 and in verse 1, it says this: "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again for an opportunity to study this book. And Lord, I just pray that the principle that we see this morning will be one to which we apply our hearts so that, Lord, we would please you and honor you in all things. That we'd be very circumspect and we'd be very aware and very discerning in our Christian life about things that can creep in. And Lord, the purpose behind some of the afflictions that we go through, that, Lord, we would eventually understand that everything that we are to say and do is to glorify you and give you all honor, glory, and praise. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. I pray for those that could not be here due to health or sickness. Lord, I pray you just heal them up and bring them back to us safe. And again, Lord, I pray all of this in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Job chapter 32, and in verse 1, there's this, if you will, kind of finality of the debate that the three have just said, okay, we're kind of done talking about this. Job is kind of done talking about it. He said certain things about you just need to stop and so on and so forth. And they've just kind of come to this moment of pause. And this moment of pause should cause us, when we get to this verse, to step back and realize, okay, what is it we need to kind of reflect on about what is coming up in the rest of the book? What is happened in the past verses and chapters? And again, to understand what is it truly going on when we look at the entirety of the theme of the book itself. And one of the main theme is not about Job. It's about God. And it reveals what God thinks about things. Now, we talked about one of the important principles that God wants to see and really God is concerned about is the integrity of us, our integrity. And what we find in this passage is we find that it's very specific that Job was righteous. Now, again, this verse here, that's kind of true. Job was righteous. I mean, it's one of those things that when you look at and you look at this passage and you look at the book itself, you begin to realize that God is clearly expressing something true in his word. But at the same time, there's some things that are a little bit of a falsehood with it. And we're going to look at this morning, this subject of self-righteousness. And again, you know, we find that very clearly. In regards to Job, we know what God has said about him. There's an older illustration, and whether Mark Twain said it or not is kind of up for debate, because you know nowadays you take everything with a grain of salt, but there's an illustration about Mark Twain having a conversation with this businessman that was known to be kind of very shrewd and ruthless in his dealings, and he told Mark Twain, you know, in a very kind of proud manner, he told him, he said, "Before I die, my intent is to go to the Holy Land to make a pilgrimage over there, and I'm going to climb to the top of Mount Sinai, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments aloud at the top of it." And Mark Twain said, "I have a better idea. How about you stay in Boston and keep them?" You're like, ooh. Mark Twain was known for having his withering comments, and but we see some of the little bit, if you will, righteousness of that businessman, about what he was intending to do and how he was going to go about and operate in that way. But again, it comes down to what the Lord desires in our life, and he desires this obedience, and he desires above all obedience to his word in righteousness. And this is what we need to examine this morning, because we realize that you know, there's some things about what Job said that are true. There's some things that his friends said that were true, but in the wrong application. There's a lot of stuff that Elihu said that was really much exposing some of the heart behind Job's statements and what he had said. But when we realize this, we understand that here's what they're thinking. They're thinking that Job is very righteous in his own eyes, but Job didn't necessarily see it that way. Let's take a look at chapter 7 of the book of Job. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, and in verse 20, look at those first three words. I have sinned. I will tell you, those are difficult words. Those are just as difficult as saying, I apologize, I was wrong. And I'll tell you, the first step to having a correction in your life and having true repentance is to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. And here he is again, as we talked about, as part of the prayer that was of Job throughout his affliction. Well, we find here he's very much confessing, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've got problems. I know I've got issues. I want pardon for my transgressions and iniquity. So the statement and the conclusion that his three friends had was partly false. Take a look at what he says over in chapter 9. In chapter 9 of the book of Job, and in verse 2, it says, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? He understands that mankind is a sinner, and he understands that he's included in that. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. You jump to verse 20, and what does he say? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. He understood all of these things. He understood where he, if you will, kind of stood in front of God, and he knew that he has sin. So somewhat those conclusions were false. Somewhat of those conclusions were very clearly some situations where he knew that he had sinned before. He knew that he needed a redeemer. He knew he needed a preserver of life. He knew that if he was to say himself perfect, that he himself would be lying. But we also understand that it is true about him being righteous. And kind of in a, if you will, a right and wrong sense in that regards too. I mean, the Lord's own testimony of Job was what? He was perfect. He was upright. It's mentioned three times in Scripture about Job being that. That was the view of God for Job. Now, to a degree, Job had some understanding. Job had a little bit of a different viewpoint of where he was looking from. But what we find is that very clearly the Lord looked at him and said, hey, there is some righteousness here. God knew that he was serving him in a very specific way that was clearly demonstrating sincerity and if you will, a true earnest love of the Lord. I mean, the fact that he would go and he would offer sacrifices in case his children cursed God showed he really truly cared. But sometimes when we look at Job's life, we realize that sometimes there is an outward righteousness. And when you think about Paul as an example here, Paul used, if you will, turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Paul used a description of himself that I dare say that some of us would cringe at. If somebody said that to us, we probably would raise an eyebrow. If we said that of ourselves, we probably would be smote in our own heart as soon as we said it. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 5, here he is talking about himself, and he's, again, using this as an illustration, okay? He's using this as an illustration where he says, circumcised the eighth day out of the stock of Israel. That was a very important thing for an Israelite. Of the tribes of Benjamin, again, that was an important principle. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he had some estimation of them. As touching the law, a Pharisee, he knew the law, he knew exactly what it said. And he's not saying Pharisee in a bad sense, he's saying it Pharisee as in a title sense. He knew the law. He spent time reading the law. He spent time in the Word of God. He spent time in prayer. He spent time in the synagogue. He spent time in the temple. Yeah, Paul was a good churchgoer. Paul read his Bible. Paul prayed. But Paul was also lost. And here he says, verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the touch, or persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You couldn't go through and start using the law against Paul because he kept every single point of it. He was righteous. But that righteousness wasn't the righteousness that God wanted to see. That wasn't what God needed to see in Paul's life. And to a degree, there were some issues with Job that we're going to look at. He was kind of heading the same direction. Turn to Job 27. You know, Job kind of, in the same way, declared something similar. Job chapter 27. He starts having this statement here. And he says in verse 6, my righteousness I hold fast. And I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Whoa. That's a pretty bold statement, Job. That's a pretty bold statement. In the previous verse, he talks about how his integrity, how he isn't going to give that up. But in the very next verse, he lets a little bit of that integrity show a fault. Show a crack. Take a look at what he says in chapter 29. If you've ever read chapter 29, it sounds like a resume for Job and his righteousness. When he starts going through all the stuff that he's done. All the stuff that he's done. And in verse 14, it says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and as a diadem. You know, he makes a pretty bold statement. He makes a pretty bold statement about his own goodness. He makes a bold statement about his own righteousness. He makes a bold statement about where he was actually viewing. And we can see that how some of the stuff that he was saying, he had that understanding of, hey, I'm a sinner. But then all of a sudden, he enters into, if you will, a religiousness. And what does he do? All of a sudden, he's very righteous. And I dare say that a lot of Christians today, that's what happens. They're there. They understand they're a sinner. They need salvation. They trust Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer. And then they turn around and then all of a sudden they start doing a bunch of these good works and they think of themselves more highly than they ought to. They enter Pharisaicalism. They enter hypocrisy. If you will, they enter humanism. Elevation of self. It's a very dangerous thing. But we know that very clearly what we saw over in chapter 2, that the reason for Job's suffering wasn't because of his sin, though. I mean, it was right in the right sense that yes, he was righteous. Yes, he did a lot of righteous things. Yes, there was some truth behind that. The Lord testified of what God thought of Job. But there was something in Job that needed to be corrected. I'm going to say this statement, and we're going to come back to it, but I want us to understand that the reason for Job's affliction isn't necessarily what we always think it is. His three friends thought it was because of sin. You know, sometimes when we go through problems and difficulties, we often think is, what did I do wrong, Lord? Why am I being chastened? Now, let's understand a couple of things about chastening. You don't have to do something wrong to be chastened. There is such a thing as preemptive correction. Partly what Job was going through was some preemptive correction. By reading what we read in the book of Job, it's very clear he was heading down the path that Paul was on. A Pharisee. Hypocrisy. Self-elevation. And I'll tell you this, God will often send some trials and some troubles our ways as a method of teaching us. I want you to think about this just for a second. You ever been in a class where all of a sudden the instructor gives you a project or gives you something that is just absolutely horrific? I mean, in college, there were some things that were given to us that was just like, excuse me, you want me to do what by when? I'll tell you, one of the most horrific things that I've ever endured was the group project. Oh, you want to talk about flinging myself out the window. It was a two-story building. It wasn't that far of a drop, but I still wanted to go over. I'm like, come on. Just sitting there and nobody was doing anything. And I, went to the instructor and pled with the instructor and said, I can't get these people to do anything. And then she tells me about halfway through it, well, then why don't you just do your own project and you can be, And I'm like, fine, I'll do my own project. I had to do the whole project by myself with half the time. With none of the resources, except me. I'm like, what did I ask for? We look at those things, but we understand that that's a lot of trial, that's a lot of trouble, that's a lot of, if you will, affliction, self-inflicted affliction. But the same thing is true with God. He will send some things our direction to teach us about something that he needs to address before it happens. Before it occurs in our life. Affliction isn't always about, you know, that moment. Affliction sometimes can be something that he sees in the future that he's trying to prevent you from doing. Maybe, just maybe, Job was on that path of hypocrisy and he needed some affliction to prevent that sin, even though he hadn't even sinned yet. Take a look at Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. We see some things about where Job went wrong in his thought process. In Job chapter 35 and in verse 1, it says, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's? Ooh. Just like that withering statement Mark Twain said, Elihu kind of says something similar. You remember what you said, Job? Where did that thought come from, Job? Elihu was serving a purpose here to just, if you will, gently rebuke Job. And he brought to mind something that Job had said. Now, whether Job said it in his heart or uttered it out loud, it makes no difference. Elihu knew that this was an issue with Job. Elihu knew this was an issue with Job. And it was a dangerous thought process that was going to take him down a direction that he shouldn't go. And he needed to bring that thought into captivity. He needed to bring it correctly. So you know what he began to do is he began to insist, if you will, way too strong about his own righteousness and not focus on the righteousness of God. Amen. Look, you can be the best Christian in the world. You can come to every service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday, every Bible study, every men's breakfast, every event, everything, and come and help and be on, you know, the cleaning ministry and help with nursery and do all of those things and even teach a Sunday school class or whatever it may be. You can do all those things, but I will tell you this, if you're focusing all on those things and what you're doing right with those without focusing on what God is doing right, your mindset isn't right. It's not about us. The second thing that Job does here is, you know, he ignored, and if you will, kind of disregarded some of the sins that he actually did have. Now look, when we look at the word perfect, we have, you know, again, some idea and some understanding of what we think it is. God has a different understanding of what the word perfect means. And we understand that yes, we are trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, our sins are forgiven. But sin's still there, isn't it? It's the whole Romans 7. I do what I shouldn't do. And what I should do, I don't. And what is that? Sin. Has our faith ever wavered in this Christian life? God says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Have you ever not done something that you should have done that you know was right and know that was good? God says it's sin. I don't need a show of hands. How many of us have probably sinned today already? How many of us know we sinned yesterday? How many of us know we sin when we get on I-5? One way, shape, or form. Amen? Amen. Whether it's the grumbling in our hearts, whether it's the semi-road rage or full road rage, whether it's going a little bit faster than we should, That's hard when you got a car that wants to do that. Yeah, we're blaming it on the car. We're blaming it on the car. I'm getting under conviction. Let's move on. Dangers of having a car that goes fast. I'm turning red. But I'll say this. We sin. You're like, well, is speeding sin? Yes. Yeah. It says we're supposed to obey all the ordinances. And it's hard. But you know what? Job was in an area where he kind of disregarded all that. And all those, if you will, little sins to him still didn't, you know, affect his righteousness in his own eyes. Third thing he does is he was a little too quick to accuse and charge God of cruelty and injustice. I don't deserve this, Lord. What's going on here? I mean, he in that passage that we just read over there, where in Job chapter 7, and in verse 20 and 21, he declares himself a sinner, but then he turns around and he says, why don't I have forgiveness? Where did it say that God wasn't going to pardon his sin? You won't find it. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Bible, what do you find? You find 1 John. You find 1 John chapter 1. You find 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to do that. He's always been faithful to do that. Throughout the entirety of the book, every dispensation, he is faithful to do that. What right does Job have to say and accuse God of that? You know, sometimes people accuse God very, very, very too quickly. They just, you know, God, why are you putting me through this? God, why do I have to get that traffic ticket? Yeah, it's the car. But officer, that's why you have close relationships with your police department. That's all I'm going to say. Have a good relationship with the police chief and the lieutenant and everyone else in the department. But I say all of that in jest, but you know, sometimes that's what we do. Why did the Lord let me get caught? Why is the Lord putting me through these things? We charge God a little too foolishly. And we have to be very careful with how we go about saying certain things. The fourth thing that we see about, if you will, kind of in the wrong sense of this righteousness that existed is he was a little too focused on justifying himself. And that's where Elihu kind of took a little bit of a offense. And when you go to chapter 32, back over there again, in verse 2, Elihu gets a little angry. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 32, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. But I go to church every single day. The doors are open. But I read my Bible 2 hours a day. Lord, I'm on my knees in prayer every day for an hour. Lord, I serve in ministries in the church. Lord, I pass out gospel tracts to everyone. Lord, I truly love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I help them when I can. Lord, I give of my offering every single Sunday. Lord, look at all that I do. When we have that type of mentality, which is exactly what Job did in chapter 39 or 29, you know what happens? We no longer sit there and say, what God has done. When's the last time that we sat down, instead of justifying where we are in our Christian life, that we thanked God for everything that we have in our Christian life? When we say, Lord, thank you for being faithful, even when I'm not. Lord, thankful. Lord, I'm thankful that you have kept your word and kept your promises when I know I haven't. Lord, thank you for being obedient to the cross when I'm not obedient to your word. When's the last time we began to justify what God did? What God has done in our life? To say this was the right action. To say this is the right thing. I mean, there was the thread of that throughout Job's conversation. There's the thread that was there. But I'll tell you this, it was a very delicate one. And it was starting to strain. And the Lord said, I want to continue to use that as a testimony, Job. Let's make some corrections. He was way too focused on his own integrity. He was way too focused on his own uprightness. He was so focused on that, he overlooked his shortcomings. And he overlooked his offenses against God's law. And when we focus so much on those things, that's what we do. We justify the small things. Well, Lord, look at all this stuff that I did. I just listed a whole list, right? Look at all these things. Look at that. And God says, well, what about that thing over there? Oh, put a cover over it. Hide it. We put that in the closet. When I was younger, I'm going to be transparent. I was a naughty little boy. Mom would come in and say, you need to clean up these toys. You need to clean up this room. It's a mess. I'm like, okay. All gets shoved under the bed. And in the closet. The room is clean. And Mom walks in and she says, can I look under the bed? I stand over there. No. Well, she goes over to the closet. I stand in front of the closet. Why do we do that with God? When God can see through the closet door, He knows exactly what's there. He knows exactly what mess it is. He knows exactly what it is we're hiding in there. He knows all of that. But we justify and say, the room's clean. No, it's not. To a degree, Job had a little bit of that mentality. You know, we can be righteous before men. And Job was. But he had an issue where he failed to really truly see and acknowledge in himself, if you will, where he was guilty before God. Now look, I understand that, yes, we stand and we, as you know, saved, born-again children of God, we are justified in Christ, and we are justified through the salvation that he's provided for us, and we are righteous in him, and we've been cleansed because of his shed blood. Did you notice everything with those little statements that I made, the qualifications? In Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, not ours. It's his righteousness that saves us, not ours. It's what he has done that justifies us, not what we say we have done. And this is something we need to really truly understand. And to a degree, Job had lost sight. Turn over to Psalms, in the book of Psalms chapter 14, Psalm chapter 143. We lose sight of this principle that I'm sure Job was very well aware of. Job was a smart guy. Job had some wisdom. Job had some understanding. He had a close walk with the Lord, but the Lord still saw something that needed to be taken care of. You know, it's kind of like the 12. And let's go ahead and eliminate Judas, because, well, he was a devil, as he was called. But there's the 11. They're walking with the Word of God. They've seen things that you and I have never seen. When's the last time you saw somebody resurrected? And I'm not talking about the clear... I'm talking about the guy's flatlined, the coroner's pronounced him dead, and you walked over and somebody goes, boop, and the guy gets up. I'm not talking about something that was like misdiagnosis or oops. I'm talking about truly dead. We haven't seen that. We haven't seen people get cured of illnesses. We haven't seen bread get broken in such a way that it was the feeding of the 5,000. We haven't seen all of those things. They did. Yet he still had to upbraid them for their unbelief. In Mark chapter 16. He still had to upbraid them for their unbelief. Psalm chapter 143. And I want you to take a look here at verse 2. Well, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." In thy righteousness. "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Job kind of forgot that. Now I understand that David obviously came around much later. But that principle was from the fall till sometime when there is no sin anymore. That is true. No man, no living man shall stand justified. This is why, partly why, one of the reasons why Job was going through what Job was going through. A little bit of correction. A little bit of correction. You know, it is possible to have a conscience that is, if you will, void of offense towards God and men, yet still not be humbled as a sinner in front of God. We can say, well, I've kept everything, I've done everything. But if there's no humility and there's no humbleness in front of our Creator, we're in a dangerous place. You realize, if you will, turn to Romans chapter 3. You realize that this book has a purpose in your life, has a purpose in the life of every man, woman, child that has ever walked the face of this earth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, one of the purposes behind God's word is to show you what is sin, to show the knowledge of sin, and to strip you of your own righteousness. You ever go through, read your Bible or be in a sermon, and then a verse is read, and you just sit there and you feel it, that the slow piercing of the sword into your soul, and you're like, ugh. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, where he's sitting there going, he's talking to you. Pay attention, he's talking to you. And you're like, no, he's talking about that guy over there. No, he's talking to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of their sins, to convince them, if you will, of their sin, and to convince them, if you will, of a better righteousness than our own. We can walk in our own righteousness all day long, but there is always the better in Christ. And if there's one thing that I want us to all understand about the book of Job, is Job shows us there's always better with the Lord. There's always better with what he does. We can create things, make things, but nothing compares to what God has done. Nothing compares to what God has done. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'll close with a couple of things. I'll close with this verse. Romans chapter 10 in verse 3, Paul laments the condition of the nation of Israel, and he laments it for the fact that he doesn't want the Gentiles doing the same thing. And in verse 3, he says, for they, that's Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And when they failed to do that, what was the end result? They brought some hardship upon themselves. They brought some difficult times on themselves. And what was it? They were ignorant of God's righteousness. Do you know how righteous God is? I mean, yeah, I get it that we can't fully grasp the concept of how righteous God is, being in the state that we currently are, but I will say this. It is very apparent that he gives us an inclination and a good understanding of it from this book. Or are we ignorant? Like Israel. And we think that our righteousness is God's righteousness. And it's not. It's not. And it's when we fail to submit to his righteousness. That was the problem with Job. And if there's one thing that is revealed through the book of Job, it's that man is never as righteous as God. God will always, always, always be righteous. We are not. We are not. Self-righteousness is like this. It's an old illustration. There was a grandpa who would frequently take naps, and this is what happens once you cross over 40. You find yourself taking naps in the afternoon, and this grandpa would take a nap in the afternoon, and his mischievous little grandkids came along and said, "Let's play a trick on granddad." And if there's any young voices, or excuse me, I should say young ears listening to this voice, don't do this, okay? And they decided, hey, we're going to play a trick. And they grabbed some Lindberger cheese. You know what that cheese is? Yeah. And that's a smelly cheese. It stinks. It just stinks. How people eat it, I have no idea. You hold your nose. It's like that fermented, you know, Scandinavian fish stuff, whatever it is. Whether you're talking lutefisk or that one that's in the can that people gag on, whatever it is, it's just nasty. And they decided, so they grab some cheese from his fridge, and they take a little bit, and they're like, oh, oh, oh. And they, while he's still sleeping, they put a little bit on his little mustache right here. And he wakes up from his nap, and he's like, oh, oh. He's like, oh, oh, this room stinks. Like, what is that smell? And he walks around the house. He's like, this house smells. And he opens the door. He walks outside. And, oh, man, the whole world stinks. You know that's self-righteousness? We think the whole world stinks. But it's us. But it's us. You know, Job chapter 32, verse 1 is a very pivotal verse in the book where it says he was righteous in his own eyes. And while there was an element of truth to it, there was a problem with it. The way he viewed himself and the way he viewed God. Now, I know, and it's very clear and it's very evident, Job loved the Lord. Job loved the Lord. But if there's one thing that I know is that there's a lot of men and women in this book that loved the Lord and still did stupid stuff. From Abraham to Moses to David to Peter to Paul. People are like, oh, Paul, there's no way. He, you know, everything. No, he got into a fight with his friend and they had to separate because they couldn't come to an agreement. And guess what? Paul was wrong about John Mark. Because later on, he said he was profitable. Who was right, Barnabas or Paul? But Barnabas being Barnabas, I'm pretty certain he didn't sit there and gloat about it. But Paul, I'm sure, was pricked in his heart. Just like we should when we're wrong and when we sin. Let's not be self-righteous. Let's focus on the righteousness of our Savior. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, to just hear from your word, to be encouraged by it. And Lord, I do pray that if there is somebody here that has not submitted themselves to your righteousness and salvation, that they would consider it this morning and realize that they need forgiveness of sins, that they need a Savior, that they will perish in their sins if they don't. Lord, I pray you just work in their heart. Your Holy Spirit would convict them, and they would come and receive salvation from you today. I pray if there's a Christian here today that may have lifted up their eyes and lifted up in themselves and in their heart something about them that they think they're more righteous than someone else or you. That, Lord, they would take heed to this. They'd take heed to the correction. And they would justify you and focus more on your righteousness than themselves. I pray we would all do that, Lord. Thank you again for this time. I pray you just continue to move in our hearts as we close with this hymn. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.